Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
A few months ago, we had a series of meetings here, and one of the biggest things that I took when Chris Gore was here was the whole thought that God loves me. How much that, you know, like the Apostle John, who had a revelation of the apostle who Jesus, or the disciple that Jesus loved. And, you know, we're all really good at saying, oh, God, I love you. God, I love you. God, I love you. And you know, that's okay and that's proper. But until we really, you know, we can be so busy telling God how much we love him that we forget to become objects of his love. And we really can't love him. We can only love him to the measure that we know his love for us. Our love will never exceed his loves and the revelation that we have in our heart for his love. And this really has to come by revelation. It has to come from a deeper place than just good teachings, just good reading of the word together, just any of those kinds of things. How many want a revelation of God's love? Deeper, higher, wider, more significant than you've ever known it before in your life. Yeah, I mean, I'm the first one in line, man. I'm elbowing everybody else out of the way. Come on, move over. But there's something that I've been praying for quite some time over this house, over this city, over the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's a matter of a slumbering spirit. And one of the things that I'm really looking to address this morning is the matter of a slumbering spirit. You know, a slumbering spirit, if I could just define it really, really simply, it's simply that where your spirit man, all the senses of your spirit man are sleeping. How many know that you have spiritual senses? And they really reflect a lot what your natural senses are. You have spiritual hearing, you have spiritual eyes, you have spiritual sense of smell. You can taste and see that the Lord is good. You can know the fragrance in Christ. In fact, one of the reasons that I know that sickness and disease is not of God is because it has a stench to it. I don't know what you smell when you talk about sickness and disease, but I smell a stench. I smell a rottenness. And for me, the fragrance of Christ is when there's healing, when there's deliverance, when there's freedom, body, soul, and spirit. Every part of us is set free. So one of the reasons that I know when I'm walking in a good way, when my spiritual senses are awake and active, is when I can smell the fragrance of Christ on something. We can feel. We have the sense of touch in the spirit. Now, I know that back a few years ago, people used to say, well, you don't go by feelings. And that's, you know, there's a balance to that. There's a truth to that. But how many know that if this life was walked in Christ without feeling, you'd be dead? A part of your spiritual sensory would be dead. How many of you have had that spoken over you, that you can't go by feelings, brother? Anybody? Anybody, you know, remember those teachings? Anybody remember how that used to be? Can I just break that off you this morning? Can I reawaken the sense of feel? The sense of touch, the spiritual sensing of being able to feel the touch of God. I don't know about you, but this morning I felt good. I felt the embrace of my Father this morning. And there's an awakening of the natural, of the spiritual senses. There's a slumbering spirit that God wants to break off of you and he wants to break off of me. There's a slumbering, there's a sleepiness, there's a tiredness, there's a weariness in the spirit realm that God just wants to bring an awakening. See, a lot of times we look at the way Christianity should be and it's like it's too big, it's too out there. It's like, how could I ever be like so-and-so? I mean, when I grow up, I hope I'm as excited about Jesus as Pastor Bob. You know? I mean, maybe someday I'll do this. See, but there is something that God wants to awaken your heart and awaken my heart that has really nothing to do with what it's supposed to look like. It has more to do with your senses spiritually being alive and awakened. You know, when you come to church in the morning, well, okay. You guys are either going to throw tomatoes at me or throw me out of the church. I'm not sure which one you're going to do, but, you know, whip us? Okay. that's when you know you're, yeah, in love, of course. You know, when we come together on Sunday mornings and at 9 o'clock, I look around. I don't look around. I purpose not to look around. But people have told me that, you know, most of the chairs are empty. Yeah, 9:30. Excuse me. I don't even know what time we start, so. I'm probably the one I need to be looking at. But is there a hunger in your heart to come together as a corporate body to express something that's got to burst out? You know, I remember years ago when my dad and I were talking. I was fairly newly saved and really didn't have a lot of wisdom. And I was just so in love with Jesus. I mean, like, going to church was fun. I mean, it was like any time the doors were open in those days, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday afternoon, not to mention a few times during the week when people would just get together spontaneously and worship Jesus. I mean, it was like Jesus was my life, you know? And I remember talking to my dad, and my dad went to a denominational church, and as we were talking, my dad said, yeah, I'm going to go to church on Saturday night so I don't have to go on Sunday. I looked at Dad, I says, man, if you have to go to church, what's wrong with that picture? You know, I mean, if you have to go to church, it's like, there's a different place of motivation. When you have an awakened spirit, you operate and you function out of a different place. And when we come together on Sunday mornings, we've got, you know, I am so grateful. On any particular Sunday morning, there's probably 35, 40 people that take part in what happens here on a Sunday. I don't know if you realize that or not. And, you know, I preach and Bob preaches. Next week, we're going to have Brian and Renee are going to preach, And there's a lot of things that happen up front, but boy, behind the scenes, there are people that are serving you with a whole heart. And I'm just grateful for that. You know, whether they're the greeters that set a tone when you come in the morning, we pray over our greeters that they're not just going to, well, you know, limp fish welcome, you know, but there is an embrace of the Holy Spirit through the greeters that they can release an impartation of God's love when you walk in the doors. People at the information desk, that we're going to have people up here at the altar praying. And there are just, you know, we've got people in children's ministry, and the worship team labors on your behalf. You know, they make it look so easy, don't they? I mean, you know, Luke just stood up there and led the team, and Ashley sang her heart out, and everybody else played their instruments, and it just looks so easy. Well, you know, it is easy because there's a flow, but sometimes there is a giving yourself to excellence in order to allow a flow. See, an awakened spirit starts to see the things that are happening behind the scenes, and we start to interpret things from the perspective of love. See, I hope you don't start showing up on time on Sunday mornings because Pastor Dave's mad at you. I don't know if you notice or not, but I'm purpose, man. I don't really care what's going on out here. Man, I'm attracted to Jesus, and I'm lost in the presence, so it really doesn't matter to me. But I hope for your sake that there's an awakening in your spirit to know what it means to come together as a corporate body to worship this great God of love that we celebrate. And that it's really not a have to. Oh, I gotta be to church on time. And I understand, man, with families, we had 6 kids, and I know there were times There were times we'd have been better off not to come to church, maybe. I remember my Susie used to get frustrated, and she'd say, I don't know what the purpose is. I don't know why I come to church. Any moms been there? And our pastor's wife, just a dear, dear woman of God, said, Susie, don't worry. These days will come to an end. You know, these days of just being so wrapped up in children and everything going that, you know, and boy, I'll tell you what, they did come to an end way too quickly. I still want my four-year-old to be a four-year-old. The problem is he's 30 now. Our relationship has changed. But this morning we're going after awakening some spirits. How many have some areas of your life where you need to be awakened? You know, the fairy tales didn't have it too far off when the prince or the princess was going to be awakened by the kiss of the prince. And I've prayed for quite a while that, oh God, come and kiss the bride with the kiss that awakens her. And Susie just corrected me the other day. She says, Dave, the kiss has already happened. You've already been kissed. You've already been loved by God. You've already been embraced. You've already had that sloppy, wet kiss that we sing about, and it's already been put on your heart. And now it's just a matter of responding. And we do have to respond. We have to set ourselves in a way that by faith we respond to the kiss of the Holy Spirit, the kiss of the Prince of all princes. And His love is so on you. See, religion is going to try to control you by fear. One of the things that I'm purposing to break down this morning is control by fear. I will not control you. I will not manipulate you. I will not want to awaken you by shaking you. All I am is a messenger that says, you know what? You've been kissed. Wake up. In your inner man, you've been kissed. And you're more alive now than you've ever been. You're more awakened now than you've ever been. Awake, O Israel. Put off thy slumber. Put off. And even now, it's high time to awaken from your sleep, Romans says. The night's far spent. The day is at hand. What day? The day to wake up. I know if Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, he wasn't talking about the coming of the Lord. That's not the day he's talking about. He's talking about the day of your awakening, the day where you come alive in your spirit, man, the day where you understand that Christ in you is the hope of glory, the day where you become so alive in your spirit that people are going to look at you and they're going to hunger, they're going to thirst to see who you are and what you've got. Who is this God that you serve? Who is this Jesus that you love? Who is this prince that's kissed you? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Him, in Christ, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through the faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. Say that. I am made alive together with Him. I am awakened in my inner man with Him. I tell you, there are times where I have a slumbering spirit and I have to speak to my spirit. I don't know if you talk to yourself. If you don't, you're crazy. And there are times where I have to speak to my spirit man and say, Dave, wake up. The real Dave, stand up. Come to attention. Awaken in your senses. Awaken to the love of your God. Awaken to the reality of Christ. Awaken, Son of the Most High God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. David knew how to do it. Bless the Lord. Soul, bless your God. I'll tell you, you have to take authority over your spirit man at times and command an awakening. And it's an awakening to the love of God. It's not an awakening to more obedience. It's not an awakening to bigger things that you can do to God. It's not, yeah, you know, those things will be the result. But I'll tell you, it's the love of God that's central. It's the love of God that is the platform. It's the love of God that is the foundation that everything else happens. And unless you're awakened to the fact that God loves you, God loves Dave. Why? It's easy for me to believe that God loves you guys. In fact, it's easy for me to believe that God even likes you guys. I'll tell you, the person that I have a struggle with believing that God loves is within this 3-foot square circumference. And it's because I know what happens in this 3-foot square circumference, 3 cubic foot, whatever it is. What would it be, Wayno? I can see his scientific brain just going at it. You know, he's. Yeah, you were struggling. You were struggling. Thanks for the vote of confidence. I know that God loves me. Yeah. See, but you're putting your confidence in things other than the kiss. You're putting your confidence, if you're trying to achieve love through any other means than the cross, you're achieving love in the wrong place. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. Why? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See, here's the deal. I want us to understand the cross. There is a greater revelation of the cross. There is a depth to the cross. See, so many of us have made the trip up Calvary's slopes, and we've made the trip up the mountains, and we've come to the cross and we've realized that, oh my goodness, I need salvation. I need forgiveness of my sin. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me. And we'll come and we'll kind of gather underneath the cross and we'll receive forgiveness for sin. And we'll be cleansed and we'll be amazed and our hearts are opened up to a whole new world, something we've never known before. And we come into the salvation experience and we're just thrilled with it. And it's good. We need to come to the cross. And we need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But there's more that happened. I've had just the thrill. One of my favorite things to preach on, one of my favorite things to teach and to do is to baptize people. Because baptism brings you past salvation. Oh, wait a minute, Dave. You're blaspheming. Past salvation? Yeah. Past salvation. Past being washed by the blood, and that's precious. I will not change that experience for anything. But in baptism, you are allowed to come into Christ. You're allowed to become in, he becomes you and you become him. You're related to him in baptism, into his death. You're crucified with him. The old man is crucified. See, you can have your sin washed, but I'll tell you what, if the old man's not crucified, you're still going to struggle. If you can have salvation, but if you don't by faith, if you haven't by faith been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not me, it's Christ that lives in me. See, Christ can't live his fullness in you if you haven't been crucified with him. And we trip over that, but that's true. See, that's just the reality. And it also says, not only has the old man been dealt with, the old man, the carnal nature, the flesh nature, has been crucified with Christ. Not only that, the law, the handwriting, those things that were written that were contrary to us. It says that the law is what gets with the flesh, and the two of them together are just a bad combination. I mean, the law, how many of you have ever tried serving God by the thou shalt nots? And in the thou shalt nots, I find that there's something that still is resident in me, that sucker that's dead, wants to jump back down and lie to me and tell me that it's still there, and it still wants to do the thou shalt nots. It says thou shalt not, but there's something that, oh, wait a minute, how can I not? It's like drawing the sand, the line in the sand, and telling little Johnny, don't step across that line. How does that work? See, but when the law has been nailed, the commandments, the ordinances, the old way of pursuing God, you've got to keep, and if you read on in Colossians, it's talking about all the festivals and all the new moons and all the things that the way that you used to approach this holy God. And when you nail that stuff to the cross, you know what God was doing when he nailed the handwritings to the cross? The law wasn't bad. The festivals weren't bad. The way God ordained for people to approach God, this holy God, wasn't bad. It was a reflection of his holiness. It was a reflection of his purity. But God chose. Now, this is amazing to me. God chose to take and nail his holiness to the cross so that you and I couldn't be moved by the law any longer. There is a freedom in knowing that the law is dead to you and you're dead to the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through like 5 or 6, whatever it is, Paul goes on to, you know, he goes into labor. He labors to talk about the fact that, you know, as a husband and wife, Susie and I are married. As long as I'm alive, she is bound to me. Not by man's ordinance, but by the ordinance of God. Something took place in the spirit realm that is just as binding as anything you can bind on earth. It is bound in heaven. And we were bound together when we were married. However, if I die, good for me, poor Susie. But she is set free from the law of her husband. And she's free to marry another. Paul says, you know what? I'm talking about marriage here, but here's what I'm really talking about. That you were born married to the law. You were married to that which you couldn't do. You know, thankfully, Susie and I get along, but how about a husband who is just mean and controlling? That what if Susie could never live up to my expectations? See, and that's what we were married to. We were married to this law of perfection, which was the character and the essence and the beauty of holiness. And that's who we were married to. And there had to come a death. Why? Because the law was bad? No, because we couldn't do law. Because we couldn't keep law. And there had to come a time where I died to the law and the law died to me. Why? If you follow that in Romans chapter 7, I encourage you to read it. It's because I was going to be married to another one, to Jesus. And so we come up Calvary's Hill and we've all made this trip. Most, if you haven't made this trip, by the way, can I encourage you, if there's anybody sitting here today that has not made a personal confession of the saving grace through the blood of Jesus, there is no other way. Baptism doesn't save you. If you were baptized as a baby, you were Lutheran, whatever you were, and you never had a saving encounter with a real and a living God, I want to encourage you to talk to me, talk to one of the leaders. You could probably talk to the person next to you in the seat, and they'll be able to lead you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's through faith. It's through believing that Jesus died, not that he just died, but that he died for me and that he paid the penalty for this law that he couldn't keep. Think of the inscription that was nailed above his head. Pilate was prophesying something. The Jews said, oh, he just said he was, put the title up there that he just said he was the king of the Jews. Pilate says, no, he was the king of the Jews. Put that up there. And Pilate prophesied the truth where the religious people couldn't get it. An ungodly sinner knew that he was the king of the Jews. What made him the king of the Jews was that he kept every jot, every tittle, every nuance of righteousness of the law. And so that was nailed to the tree. That was nailed to the cross with him. I don't know if you're understanding the significance. Maybe I'm not doing a good job of telling why. But we've all come to this side of the cross where we've received forgiveness of sins. Through baptism, you are crucified with him and you're buried with him. Now, it's a good thing you're buried. A dead person you can raise from the dead. Somebody who's buried, you don't want to raise them from the dead. Right? You've been buried with Christ? Has the old man been buried with Christ? In the same way, we are raised in the likeness of his resurrection by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. It's not some insignificant little part of the story that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus raising from the dead was proof positive that the Father had accepted the sacrifice, that death no longer had a hold, that the law no longer had a hold. So we are risen with Christ, and now we're on this side of the cross. A lot of church tradition and history still has us living on this side of the cross. If I'm raised in the likeness of Christ, I'm crucified with him, buried with him, my carnal nature, my old man is dead, it's on the tree with Christ, and the law is there. Hey, what's not to like about me? wait. It's done. Hey, what's not to like about me? From heaven's perspective, what's not to like about me? From the way that God sees me, who is crucified, my old man, the sin nature, and the law is hanging there, and I've been washed by the blood. All of my sins, past, present, and future, have been washed, and now I'm risen as a son, resurrected in the likeness of Jesus Christ by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. No more glory than I, no other glory. It took the same glory that brought the life of Jesus back and injected it into his body that came into me and raised me up to live newness, to live in a new life. There's no difference of the glory. There is a glory on you. Arise, shine. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And yet we live over here like, there can't be glory on me. I mean, the glory is all Jesus and on the cross, and it's God, and look what I did this morning. Oh, please wash me. Please cleanse me. Oh, please will you wash me? Yeah, I'll get back up on the cross and I'll be crucified and oh yeah, the handwritings, those things. But yeah, then I'll be worthy. And we run an endless cycle of failure, coming back, getting cleansed, getting on the cross, and we just become psychosomatic, and we just go around and around in circles. Can I just proclaim to you that over here, you have been justified. You have been glorified in Christ. The same glory that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And the same grace that Ken was talking about is on you that is in Christ. The same favor that is on Jesus, that God loved Jesus and he can't love me any less because his love is perfect. He can't love less than perfectly. See, the truth is, when I was here before I'd gotten to the cross, before I'd gotten the cleansing and I was over here, God loved me. And he loved me as much here as he does when I'm over there. The love of God can't be anything other than perfect. He is love. It's his character. It's his nature. It's who he is. And the Holy Spirit is trying to convince you that you don't need to go through this all the time and that you can now live as sons and daughters. Does that mean I don't screw up? Does it mean I don't fail? Does it mean I don't need to repent? Not at all. But it's different on this side of the cross. I repent differently on this side of the cross. I don't any longer repent out of failure. I repent out of sonship, out of identity. I am yours and you are mine. I no longer have the insecurity that, oh, is he really going to forgive me? I've gone too far this time. Whose voice do you suppose that is? I know you guys. Actually, I know the accuser of the brethren. And I know his voice, and I know his voice is probably the same in my life as it is in your life. And he's trying to convince you that you just need to, did that salvation thing really stick on you? If you're really saved, you wouldn't do the things over here that you did over there. Not only are we changed, but sin is changed. When the handwriting is nailed to the cross, there's a difference over here. Over here, you need to get the blood of Jesus and get cleansed. Over here, you have a revelation of the righteousness of Christ. Over here, you're always saying, oh God, show me my sins, show me my darkness, show me the wickedness in my own heart. Oh, just open it up for me so that every dark corner of my heart, see, over here, God, show me my righteousness. Show me the beauty of holiness that is in me. Show me what it's like to be a son completely free of shame and guilt, and I've blown it again. God, do you really forgive me? I mean, look how I've let you down, God. Oh, I need to be washed by the blood. Oh, I need to get it back on the cross. Oh, now maybe he'll accept me. Can I encourage you? You are accepted in the Beloved. Not because of your own righteousness, not because you've gotten it down pat, not that you can do it good enough this time, but on the fact of the cross. I want to take just a little bit of time, and I want to play a couple of tracks off of a CD that, I'll be honest with you, I've been just vegging out in the love of God last few weeks. I want to get this thing. I want to understand the love of God. I want to know the love of God. I want to be so awakened in my spirit, man, that I begin to feel what he feels, and I begin to smell what he smells, and I begin to see what Daddy sees, and I begin to hear what Daddy speaks. That I want every bit of this slumbering spirit broken off of me. And I'll tell you what, I don't know of any other way than to get a revelation of the love of God. It's the love of the Prince's kiss on my heart that has started an awakening. And I'll tell you, I'll be going for this awakening till the day they bury me. And when I'm down 6 feet under, I tell you, there's going to come a time where I'm going to be resurrected by the love of God. This love of God knows no limits. It doesn't know any bounds. This love of God isn't freaked out because you didn't do it well enough today. You are still sons and daughters on this side of the cross. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the other side of the cross, the law of sin and death. Corey, would you put in, this is Graham Cook, and it's just a prophetic declaration. Can I encourage you, open your hearts this morning? Do you know how to just open your heart? You know, I talk about this a lot, and I know. Sometimes we don't quite understand what it means to open our hearts. We open our hearts by faith. And we open up the deepest, deepest, most intimate part of who we are. We say, Holy Spirit, which is the deepest, deepest, most intimate part of the Godhead. We say, Holy Spirit, come in. And you're here to love on me. You're not here to condemn me. You're not here to judge me. That was done on the cross. You're here to convince me I'm a son. I'm a daughter. Go ahead, Corey. Track number 7, then we'll go right into track number 5. Just relax. Open your heart up to God. This is soaking. We don't always do this in church. We should. Encounter a real and a living God this morning.
To tell me who I am. Your eyes, no more lies. I can see me in your eyes. I am your delight. Oh, you are awakening beauty inside.
Says that there is nothing that you can do that would make him love you more. There is also nothing you can do that would make him love you less. He loves you because he loves you, 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 because that is what he is like. It is his nature to love. And you will always be the beloved. And his love is unchanging. And he loves you 100%. He won't love you any better when you become better. He loves you 100% right now. And even if you have no plans to become better, he will still love you 100%. Because he loves you, because that's the way that he is. And even if you don't want to change, he will love you 100%. Even if you have no plans to walk with him, he will love you 100%. Because that's his nature. He loves all the way, all the time. His love is unchanging. What will change, says the Lord, is your ability to receive my love. And this evening, I want to cram some more of that ability inside you. So I challenge you, says the Lord, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. And you will receive more of my love than you've ever experienced before. I dare you, says the Lord, come on. Open your heart to me. Give me your heart. Give me whatever your obstacle is. I'll take it. I'll remove it out of the way. because I love you as you are right now. I love you 100% as you are right this moment. I love you as you are. So be loved. You are the beloved. It is your job, says the Lord, to be loved outrageously. It is why I chose you. That's why I set my love upon you. That you would live as one who is outrageously loved. That you would receive a radical love. So radical, it'll blow all your paradigms of what you think love is. And know, says the Lord, I will love you outrageously all the days of your life. Because I don't know how to be any different. This is who I am. And this is who I will always be. This is the I am that I promised you. I am he that loves you outrageously. And you may love me back with the love that I give you. You may love me back outrageously with the outrageous love that I bestow upon you. And know this, says the Lord, you can only love me as much as you love yourself. So my love comes this evening to set you free from yourself, to set you free from how you see yourself, to set you free from the smallness of your own thinking about yourself. My love comes to set you free from rejection and from shame and from low self-esteem and from despair and from abuse. Because when I look at you, says the Lord, I see something that I love. I see someone that I can love outrageously. And I have so much to bestow upon you, so much to give you, so many places to take you in my heart. But you can't go there unless you allow me to love you. And my love for you will break every barrier, bring every wall crashing down. And know this, says the Lord, my love damages fear. My love hates fear. My love will fight fear. It will fight fear in you. It will fight fear around you. And if you have fear this evening, says the Lord, then know that you have a treat in store, because my perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear where I am present, because my love casts out fear. Beloved, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. And in my love, I want you to feel good about yourself.
eyes of a lion. I felt the courage in his gaze. I heard him roar my name with passion as I buried my tears in his maze. Yeah. Of a lamb, I saw love face to face. I felt grace destroy my sin. His mercy flowed from those veins. Yeah.
Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." To live on this side of the cross is to live prophetically. To live on this side of the cross is to see what God sees. See, on that side of the cross, you see yourself as a sinner. On this side of the cross, you see yourself as a son. On that side of the cross, you see yourself continually as unworthy. On this side of the cross, you see yourself as righteous. Don't let anybody cheat you of your reward, the reward of sonship, the reward of what it means to be risen with Christ. Don't let anybody who hasn't experienced freedom in the cross convince you that you still have more rocks that you've got to unturn. You've still got more hoops you've got to jump through. Don't let somebody who has a fleshly mind who has not experienced and come into revelation of the freedom that there is in the cross. I don't care where that voice comes from. It's a different gospel. The gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is it is finished. False humility, it will always put you on the other side of the cross. Now, I know that there's a danger in preaching a message like this because love yourself. And we've seen the misuse, we've seen the abuse of self-love, self-centeredness, selfishness, focus on self. But see, love and self that has been through the cross can walk in a self-righteousness that is in Christ, can walk in a self-love that is in Christ. The truth is, I am limited by how I can love you, by how I can love myself. I'm limited in how I can see you, by how I see myself. It's no longer a matter of trying to prove to anybody what a good Joe I am. It's really a matter of just being a son by faith, believing that the cross did what it was supposed to do. Now, Luke sang it this morning, "Behold, now you are sons and daughters of God." Beloved, it doesn't appear yet what we're going to be. But we know this, that when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. Because we're going to see Him as He is. I don't believe that's waiting for the ever after. I believe when you see Jesus as righteous, and you know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, everyone who has this hope in themselves purifies himself even as he's pure. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to close with this. Love has been perfected in us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I love that prophetic word by Graham Cook. My love damages fear. My love hates fear. You know why Jesus was so irate with the scribes and the Pharisees? Because they had set up a system of control by fear. They wanted to control the masses through fear. You know what Christianity has done for about 2,000 years? I am so sorry if leadership has controlled you through fear. Will you please forgive us? Because fear will not control you. It'll put you in bondage. It will not free you. It's His perfect love that casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And here's the key. We love him because he first loved us. Can we stand together? We're going to open up the altar and we'll have some people up here to pray with you. If you're somebody that just has a struggle with wholeheartedly, completely receiving the love of God, the love of your Father, you know, there's stuff that can hinder that. And, you know, these people pray with you. They'll walk you through. If you need prayer for healing, see, part of the manifestation of the love of God is that He loves your body. He does. He loves your body. He loves your physical body. See, when we're called to love our wives, we're called to love her body, soul, and spirit. I'm called to love my wife's body. How much more would God love my body? Just thought I'd ask. Father, I pray this morning, God, that, Lord, I know that you've just poured out your daddy's love here. Lord, throughout this time together, you've just poured out your Father's heart in such an amazing way. We just break all fear. We break the lies. We break everything that says you don't belong on this side of the cross. We break it in Jesus' name. Everything that says that you're not worthy, everything that says there's more that you need to repent for, there's more that you need to get washed from, we break it. We don't deal with our sin as sinners. We deal with our sin as sons and daughters, with a daddy who loves us and trains us in righteousness. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. I want to encourage you just to love on somebody. Allow God to love on you. If you're a little bit newer here and you've never been able to just sit and talk with me and Susie, or even if it's just been a couple of times, we want to welcome you. We've got a lunch going afterwards here. Blessings. Coffee out in the lobby. Just love on somebody.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.